Our study today is out of Psalm 10, verses 1 to 18, gaining God's help amid oppressors who do not revere Scripture as God. A big trial that many believers today face is having to deal with those who deny either the existence of God, the God of the Bible, or who hold one as naive to interpret the Bible literally as being thus knowable, divinely authoritative truth. Well, Psalm 10, 1-18 taught believers in antiquity how to face such people, but such folk then were also physically threatening, unlike many such-minded people today. But since the view of God and His Word held by these foes of the upright in antiquity still applies in today's world, we view the Psalm for our insight. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us to meet together in a fellowship around the Word of God. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God who is a help, our teacher, the one who equips us to apply the Word of God so that we can live it successfully. We ask, Father, for wisdom today to understand the text and then to be able to use it and apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the passage in the King James Version, and then we'll look at the translation in the Hebrew. Psalm 10. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhors. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffs at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places does he murder the innocent. His eyes are privately set against the poor. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor and then he draws him with his own net. He crouches and humbles himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God is forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord God. Lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thine hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The Gentiles are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Let me just turn the fans on. I think it's a little stuffy without it. Anybody didn't die of heat here. Okay, gaining God's help amid oppressors who do not revere God's, the Scripture's God. There's no introduction in the Hebrew text in this particular psalm, so the verse numbers in the English Bible happen to fit the Hebrew text. So, we translate Psalm 10, 1-18 with the outline numberings that match the verse numberings as follows. In other words, when you'll see number 1, that is for verse 1, number 2 for verse 2, and so forth. So, verse 1, he asks, Why, O Yahweh? Remember, Yahweh is the name I am for God. It is the name that God uses of himself when he's referring to himself as the covenant-keeping God for Israel. Why, O Yahweh, do you stand at a distance? Why do you hide in times of stress or distress? The wicked in his pride hotly pursues the afflicted. They are caught in the schemes that the wicked have devised. Because the wicked boasts over his life principles, in the life principle, the word nephesh there is the word for the mental, emotional, and physical being. When God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, he became a nephesh, a person who was alive mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, and so forth. So because the wicked boasts over his life principles, lusts, he blesses the greedy man and scorns or spurns or reviles Yahweh. The wicked in his haughtiness then will not seek. And the word seek here is the word to seek a deity or God in prayer or in worship. It's the Hebrew word darash, very technical word. There is no Elohim. Elohim is the different name for God. It's God used of him as the creator. It's used in Genesis 1. There is no creator God in all of his schemes. His ways in all times are prosperous. He's haughty. Your, and that would refer to the Lord's, your judgments are far from him. He snorts, and in the Hebrew culture, this would be in contempt at all of his enemies. He says in his heart, I will not be overthrown. From generation to generation, I will be happy and not have calamity. The word raw can be translated evil. It can also be calamity, and in this context, it refers to calamity in general. His mouth is full of oaths that curse, treachery, and injury. Under his tongue is mischief and vain or false things. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he kills the innocent. His eyes lurk for his victims. He lies in wait in concealment. As a lion in his lair, he lies in wait to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted and drags them off in his bird net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his weight. He says in his heart, God is forgotten. He covers his face and does not ever see. Arise, O Yahweh, lift up your hand. Do not forget the weak and the afflicted. For what reason does the wicked scorn or spurn or revile Elohim, the Creator God? He says in his heart, you, Elohim, will not search or investigate, and that would be me and my actions. But you, this is an emphatic pronoun because the pronoun is written separate from the verb. Normally, the verb is spelled in such a way in which the subject is part of the verb, but here it's written separately. But you behold mischief and provocation. You look, and here the idea is you look in order to consider, to take it in your hand. The hapless, or the victim, entrusts himself to you. You, another emphatic pronoun, you are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and calamitous man. Look to consider, there's the Hebrew word nabat again, look to consider for his wickedness that would not be found out, as the wicked would claim. Yahweh is king forever and ever. The Gentile, the pagan nations will perish from his land. O Yahweh, you have heard the desire of the wicked or the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ears, and this is to incline the ear in order to hear a petition for help. To render judgment for the orphans and the oppressed, that man, and this is a unique word for man, it's the Hebrew word enosh, which is man perceived as insignificant or inferior. So that mere man, we would say, who is from the earth, might not increase terror again. So if we are oppressed by those who, by those who did not view Scripture as authoritative or who did not revere God, the psalmist recalled God's sovereignty over all and so trusted him to judge so that he kept believing and living righteously. This is an important application because what happens and has happened largely in our culture is there's been a departure from the Scripture itself, from believing that the Scripture is authoritative or that it's even inspired of God. And if Scripture isn't inspired of God, then why pay attention to what it says? And if you don't want to pay attention to what it says, you don't pay attention to what God says, because God has revealed himself in Scripture. If that's the case, then you don't respect God. The big issue in our culture today is there's no respect for God. It's departed from that. So anything goes. So what determines what is right and wrong? I do, see, the individual. And what I feel is right and so forth is right and wrong. What someone else does, it's his business. But there's your view of right and wrong, there's my view, everything's relative. So what that does is lead to the position of these difficult people that we believe David might have been the author here, that David was dealing with. They didn't have a sense of right and wrong. They didn't have a sense of accountability to God. So in application, if we are opposed by those who do not respect the divine authority of Scripture's straightforward statements or who do not revere Scripture's God, the Lord wants us to focus on his infinite sovereignty over all involved, which sovereignty will hold that all men inescapably are accountable in divine judgment in the end, that we keep on trusting him and obeying his word. I put a passage down that we can look briefly at that really applies, and I keep reading this as a pastor because this passage, of course, is written primarily to pastors, but it applies to Christians in general. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to chapter 4, verse 2, Paul wrote, "All scripture is breathed by God," or it's given by inspiration of God, "and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," and that would be actually the word mature, "thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." What people don't realize is that someday they're going to stand before God, and he's going to judge them in reference to what Scripture says. They deny the authority of Scripture, deny the divine inspiration of Scripture. That doesn't make any difference. God is going to judge them according to his word. So in view of that, notice what Paul says, preach the word. If God is going to judge every living person and every dead person in accordance with his word, people need to know the word. So the most gracious thing you can do is preach the word. Okay? That's what we need to do. So if we are opposed by those who don't respect the divine authority of Scripture's straightforward statements, or who do not revere Scripture as God, the Lord wants us to focus on his infinite sovereignty over all involved, which sovereignty will hold all men inescapably accountable in divine judgment in the end, that we keep on trusting him and obeying his word. Before I open it up to you, just a statement here. Of course, the Supreme Court on Friday came down with its decision. It was a 5-4 very split decision in regards to gay marriage, sanctioning gay marriage and so forth, that it's open and so forth. And we're going to have a sermon on it, not this Sunday, because by Friday I already had my regular sermon outlined, so we'll do that next week. But we will have a message in regards to it. But what's amazing is I've been looking at websites online, especially those of the gay community, and they're doing their very level best to try to reinterpret Romans chapter 1, try to reinterpret these passages, because they know that Christians are following these scriptures. Their biggest problem is our Bible. See? It's our Bible. And, of course, that's what we use for orientating ourselves to the truth. So they want to do away with the Bible. They want to reinterpret it. In fact, one view comes up with the interpretation in Romans 1 that what the Apostle Paul was doing was opposed to doing that which is unnatural for you. Now, if you happen to be homosexual, the unnatural thing is to be heterosexual. So that was an abomination to God, to be heterosexual. So you have to be homosexual. And the heterosexuals, it's abomination for them to be homosexual. That's all it's saying. Well, we're going to get into that passage, believe me, next Sunday. And we'll look at it from the Greek, where the word man and woman isn't even used. The words that are used in Romans 1:26 and 27 are male and female. Very, very clear. Paul the Apostle was extremely clear. But obviously, there's a departure from the authority of Scripture. So if you have a departure from the authority of Scripture, you get away from God. If you get away from God, then anything goes. So if it ever there was a time when the world and when we in America needed to adhere to an absolute authority, is now. And that absolute authority is the Bible. And it goes without saying that we'll continue to do that in EPOG. I certainly will continue to do as a pastor as long as I'm a pastor. But this is how we handle it. We have to remember someday God is going to judge this. He is going to deal with it in his time. But he's going to deal with it, and he's going to deal with it completely. So we need to make sure that we are right with the Lord. And realizing that God is going to deal with this causes us to relax to a certain degree, not with the culture around us, but us to relax, because it's not like everything that has been nailed down has come loose. It means that God is going to deal with it. He's still on the throne. And what we need to do is just make sure that we're aligned with God. That's it. Okay, we'll open it up. Yes, Frank.
Okay. The whole idea of Supreme Court, though, in the Constitution.
Yeah.